Pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. So, this longest season of the church year that we are in right now, this ordinary time, I want us to remember, especially throughout these next few weeks, that it is not ordinary because it is boring or dull or something like that. No, it is ordinary time because it is the time in the church year when we are to reorder ourselves, our lives, around the Lord, around His Word, His will, and the building of His kingdom. So as long as we will have this green up here, which lasts until the season of Advent, essentially, consider this to be a time to reorder our lives. There is a book called A River Runs Through It. You've probably read before, or maybe you've seen the movie. It's written by an author named Norman MacLean, and it's a semi-autobiographical novel. It's a fiction story, but it's sort of about his life and about his Norman's upbringing in rural Montana along the Blackfoot River in the 19-teens, 20s, and 30s. Hard to believe that that's 100 years ago. But it's a really great story. It was made into the early 90s, a really good movie as well. But a large portion of the story is the relationship between Norman and his younger brother, Paul. And then how their relationship is like with their father, John, who is a very stern, very strong-willed Presbyterian minister. Well, it turns out that younger brother, Paul, was just as stern and strong-willed as their father, only in more wild and loose ways. To illustrate this, there's a scene early on in the story when the family is gathered together to eat breakfast. And the young Paul, who was probably just, no more than 5 years old at this point, is refusing to finish all of his food. He refuses to finish eating his breakfast. Well, their father, John, very sternly requested, "Finish all of your food, and then you will be able to get up from the table." Paul refused. John requested. Paul refused. John requested. Neither would back down. Neither father nor son. Both very strong-willed. Well, when breakfast was finished for everyone else in the family got up from the table. Paul remained. He was not allowed to leave the table, but he would not give in. Norman went about his day, going through his studies, his playtime, everything else. And later on in the day, when it's time for supper, the family once again gathers, and Paul remained there the whole time. They eat their dinner. Paul finished his dinner, and then they all get up and were dismissed. Paul was a very, very strong-willed boy. John was a very, very strong-willed man. They were very much alike and almost couldn't be more different. Paul's strong will led him to be a very wild young man who was addicted to thrills and other things, especially alcohol and gambling, which eventually led to his far too early demise. John's strong will made him to be that very strong, stern disciplinarian, that very strict rule follower. Again, father and son were very much alike and quite different all at the same time. They both had a very strong will. This morning we continue along with our sermon series. It's a very short sermon series we're doing on unexpected joys. And last week, Father Arthur delivered a sermon on the unexpected joy of aging well, that is, and how it truly can be a joyful thing to age well. And he talked about the difference between getting older and aging with wisdom and dignity. Well, today we discuss the unexpected joy of being obedient. The unexpected joy of being obedient, and thus the difference between my will and God's will. So throughout the days and couple of weeks leading up to today, my mind has pretty consistently and pretty constantly gone to that rather famous quote by Elizabeth Elliot. And you've probably heard it before. If not, well, it's a good one. When commenting on the Lord's Prayer, Elizabeth Elliot said, "When I pray, thy will be done, I must be willing, if the answer requires it, for my will to be undone." When we pray the Lord's Prayer, when I pray, thy will be done, I must be willing for my will to be undone. And friends, we pray the Lord's Prayer quite often, don't we? And each one of us has prayed, thy will be done, many times. Dozens of times, hundreds of times, thousands of times during the course of our lifetimes. But how often have we thought that if the Lord's will is to be done in my life, that my own will must be undone? You know, a few weeks ago on the day of Pentecost, we talked about selfish ambition a lot, and how selfish worldly ambition can blind us to the good and godly things that are all around us. Can blind us to seeing the Lord's work in and through us because we have the greed and desire of the flesh over against submitting ourselves to the Lord. So then, what does it mean to submit myself to God? What does it mean for my will to be made undone in order that I can know God's will in my life? Well, one of those great, the great aspects of that is knowing the commandments that come from the Lord. The laws that were given to Moses by God during that time of wandering through the wilderness after the exile in Egypt, after slavery, 400 years of slavery in Egypt. And the commandments, the statutes, the rules that the Lord God commanded the people to know. And of these commandments, we learn that they are a blessing. They are a blessing from God that we may know Him fully as the Lord, as Creator, as the Maker of all good things. And to love Him with all of my heart, all of my soul, all of my strength, all of my might. And what we heard from the book of Deuteronomy this morning, it's Moses who had been constantly, rather regularly, reminding the people of these words, because, to be quite honest, we need to be reminded of them. But he tells them to teach them to your children. Write them down. Study them. Know them. And then, it's some 1,500 years later that Jesus would come to earth in order to complete and to fulfill these laws. And what we see in Jesus is that to know the law is one thing, but to keep the law is a completely other thing. And the point, actually, is to not keep the law, but to recognize that we have faith in the Savior who is able to keep the law. Let me explain. So you see, the bar of expectation had been lowered so much over the years between Moses and between Jesus that many people actually appeared to be able to keep the law. But Jesus raised that bar of expectations back to where it was supposed to be. Again, after all, he is the fulfillment of the law. And Jesus famously says in the Sermon on the Mount, "You have heard it said, but I say to you," more than once regarding the Ten Commandments. For example, and we'll use this one to go with today, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "You have heard it said, thou shalt not murder. But I say to you that if you have anger in your heart towards another, you are liable to the same judgment." Did you hear that? Jesus said, "You have heard it said, thou shalt not murder." That is the word of the law. Thou shalt not murder. But Jesus says that that bar of expectation had been lowered. And actually, what it means is that even if you are angry at someone else, if you have anger in your heart towards another person, you are liable to the same judgment as murder. The bar of expectation has been raised back to where it was supposed to be the whole time. Now, it is true that many of us in here have never committed the criminal act of murder. Hopefully all of us. But it is also true that every single one of us in here has had anger in our heart toward another. Every single one of us. Maybe even this morning. And therefore, liable to the same judgment as someone who has committed that criminal act of murder. And here's the reality in that. Here's the reality. Is that when Jesus raises that bar of expectations back to where it is supposed to be, it is impossible to keep the commandments of God. We cannot do it. We cannot do it. We sin in thought, in word, and in deed. We sin by what we have done, and we sin by what we have left undone. And here's the further point. If I could keep the law, if I could not have anger in my heart towards another, I wouldn't need a Savior. There would be no need for a Savior. And that Jesus would have died for nothing. In fact, Jesus could not be God if I could keep the law. Think of it like this as well. The gospel can be summed up in these few words. Now, this is not an extensive definition of what the gospel is, but the gospel can be summed up by saying this simply. Jesus died for sinners. Is that true enough? True enough. Jesus died for sinners. And we're going to have a bit of a mathematical equation here, okay? So, if Jesus died for sinners, if Jesus died for me, therefore, I'm a sinner. If Jesus died for me, a sinner, then therefore, if Jesus died for me, the sole condition for my salvation must be his death. Therefore, if he died for me, I am not able to save myself. It's a simple equation, but it's true. I cannot save myself. And my will, no matter how strong, no matter how dedicated, no matter how disciplined my will may be, it still must be undone in order for me to be able to recognize God's will. I cannot provide my own salvation. You cannot provide your own salvation, no matter how hard you try, no matter how strong your will is. I cannot provide your salvation. Your parents cannot provide your salvation. Your friends or your family or your neighbors cannot save you. If any of those were even remotely or possibly true, then Jesus would not be fully divine. He couldn't be. But he is. But he is. And he wants you to do these good things. He wants you, he wants all of us to participate with him in obedience to his will, to worship him, to participate in missions, to spread the gospel, to love others as I love myself, and as difficult as it may be at times, to recognize my own sin. God's will for me is to be a disciplined servant for him. God wants us to be a servant of his, not living to and for and of myself, but dedicated to faith in he who died for me. I love in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 when Paul says, "He who knew no sin, Jesus, became my sin on the cross, that I might become the righteousness of God." God's will was to sacrifice himself, his only son, on the cross to forgive you, to love you, to let you know that you are not alone. You are never abandoned or forsaken, that he wants something for you in your life. Many of us have read that great work by C.S. Lewis, Mere Christianity. I've been reading it again recently. And one of the things that Lewis wrote in that toward the end of the book really stands out to help us along in what I'm talking about today. And by the way, today, next Sunday, and the following Sunday, when we finish out the Unexpected Joys series, all these sermons are sort of woven together. So this one doesn't really end until 2 weeks from now. So you have to come back. But Lewis writes in Mere Christianity toward the end, he writes, "The Christian way is different. It is both harder and easier than my way. Christ says, 'Give me all. Give me all. I don't want so much. I don't want so much of your time. I don't want so much of your money. I don't want so much of your work. I want you. I've not come to torment your natural self. I've come to kill it. No half measures are any good. I don't want to cut off a branch here and a branch there. I want to have the whole tree down. I don't want to drill the tooth or crown it or stop it, but have it out. Hand over your natural self, all the desires which you think innocent as well as the ones you think wicked, the whole outfit. I will give you a new self instead. In fact, I will give you myself. My own shall become yours." And that's it. That's it, brothers and sisters, right there. To find joy in obedience is to give myself completely over to God, to Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. All of myself. Not bits and pieces, not moments or times here and there, but all of myself. by recognizing my sins, by asking forgiveness, by forgiving others, even if I don't think they deserve it. And by disciplining myself to know the Word, by reading the Word, by worshiping the Lord and trusting that Jesus Christ really did die for my sins by His perfect obedience. Amen.
Gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer. There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to His. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken. For by my side, the Savior, He will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing. For in my need, His power is displayed. To this I hold, my shepherd will defend me. Through the deepest valley He will lead. Oh, the night has been won, and I shall overcome, yet not I, but through Christ in me. No fate I dread, I know I am forgiven. The future sure, the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and He was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now and ever is my plea. Oh, the chains are released. I can sing, I am free, yet not I, but through Christ in me. With every breath, I long to follow Jesus, for He has said that He will bring me home. And day by day, I know He will renew me, until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, all the glory evermore to Him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, all the glory evermore to Him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, through Christ in me.